Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. And I'll ask you to stand out of reverence for the Holy Gospel, please. The context is Jesus had just warned his disciples that they should not tell anyone, at least not at that time, that he was the Christ. And then verse 21 picks up with this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests but man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in glory, the glory of the Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you that there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that Jesus will come back again visibly, physically, in a way that every eye shall see him. And Lord, we want to be ready for that day. And as much as we look forward to heaven, and we're reminded of the glories and the joys and the good things that those who trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation will experience in heaven for all of eternity. We do recognize that in a sinful, fallen world, we face a lot of difficulties. And that would be everyone who lives here. But we also realize that Jesus warned his disciples that he would suffer many things, that he would be buried, that he would be raised on the third day. But he also called his disciples to take up their cross individually and follow him. But that's not always what we want to do. In fact, it's never what we want to do. We want to follow Jesus, but we don't want it to be difficult. We want to follow Jesus, but we don't want sacrifice. Lord, help us to remember that any sacrifice or any difficulty that we go through for the sake of being a follower of Jesus is nothing compared to what he has done for us and for our salvation. Lord, bless us as we study and meditate on this portion of your word today. Your word is the truth. Sanctify us in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the ESV Study Bible, the note on this passage here, it talks about the suffering sacrifice. Jesus predicts his suffering and resurrection and reveals the cost of discipleship. And speaking especially of verse 21 from that time, marks the conclusion of Jesus' Galilean ministry and the beginning of his journey to Jerusalem to face the cross. This is the first of four times, verse 21, chapter 17, 22 through 23, chapter 20, verses 17 through 19, chapter 26, verse 2, that Jesus predicts his arrest and crucifixion. Four times Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, this is what will happen to me. And even when it happened, his disciples didn't understand until after the fact, until after it had happened, and they began to understand it all. As we look at verses 21 through 23, we see here that Jesus prepares his disciples for his suffering and his death and his resurrection. Verse 21, Jesus said, these things must happen to accomplish our salvation. This was not an unnecessary option, but it was to accomplish for us forgiveness and our salvation because of what Jesus has done for them. Verse 21 said, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples. And the idea that it was an ongoing thing. He was talking to them for a while, explaining these things. And the where is he must go to Jerusalem. He spent some time in Jerusalem, but much of his time was in the other areas of Israel. He must go to Jerusalem. He knew that. And the scriptures say that he set his face like a flint. He knew where he had to go and what he had to accomplish. And the what is to suffer many things. And furthermore, and be killed. And thirdly, and be raised up on the third day. The suffering of many things, we have the answer of by whom? From the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. The people that were involved in serving the Lord and leading God's people and communicating and explaining and copying the Word of God and passing it on. Those were the people that should have recognized Jesus as the Messiah. But for the most part, they didn't. And it was these that led Jesus to suffer and be killed. And we are reminded that Jesus said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down. It's not that this was out of his control, but this was part of God's plan. He used the sinful action of sinful people to accomplish his purposes. Jesus would be killed, but Jesus would be raised up on the third day. We have those teachings in the Old Testament scriptures that point forward to the Messiah. Not only that he would be a glorious Messiah, but also he would be a suffering servant. And a lot of people, even during his earthly ministry, didn't get it or didn't like what Jesus was, what the Old Testament was predicting, but also what Jesus was saying here. And in verse 23, not only did some people in general not like it, but Peter in particular, Jesus began to show his disciples these things that would happen. And then Peter here in verse 22 rebuked Jesus and said these things would never take place. Remember, Jesus began to show them that he would suffer and die and be raised. And here the same verb tense is here. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And we don't understand as well a rabbi-disciple relationship. But the disciple, the student, the pupil, would never rebuke his rabbi. That was totally out of place for Peter. And especially the way he presented it. Verse 23, we see that Jesus, in turn, rebuked Peter. Again, not very long ago, we just looked at Peter's amazing confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then Peter says to Jesus, no, you don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. It's not going to happen. God forbid that it would happen. It shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Harsh words, but Peter was not acting on his own. He was being a tool used by the devil. Jesus said, you are a stumbling block to me. The picture of a stumbling block would be the trigger that would release a trap. You're the thing that's causing that trap to be triggered and injure. Jesus went on to say, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. And the implication here clearly is the two are opposed to each other. God's plan and the plan of sinful human beings. Jesus was preparing his disciples, focusing on not the multitudes, but on the few, to prepare them, to help them be ready and able to go through what they were needing to go through. Jesus prepared, first of all, his disciples for his suffering, death, and resurrection. But as we look at verses 24 through 28, we see that Jesus also prepares his disciples not just for his suffering, death, and resurrection, but for their own suffering, death, and resurrection as well. As we look at verses 24 through 27, Jesus' disciples, not only the ones that lived at that time, but all of Jesus' disciples, including those of us who are his disciples today, will suffer and die. That is, unless Jesus comes back again. But that's only during our time on the earth. And I know that as we go through difficult times on earth, it seems like this will never end. It seems like the pain will never quit. But if you ask someone in their 80s or 90s, how quickly does life go by? When you're 5 years old, waiting a whole year for your next birthday seems like forever. When you're 90, it's like, wow, it's my birthday again? A lot of people stop counting after a certain point almost, because they happen so quickly, it seems. But life goes quickly. Sometimes there are times where it feels like it goes slow. But the scriptures talk about life being a vapor or a mist, something that passes away quickly. It's not permanent on this earth. All of Jesus' disciples will suffer and die. That's his promise for each and every one of us. But again, it's limited to our time on this earth. Verse 24, we're reminded that there are many little deaths before, which are followed by a bigger death. The many little deaths is we will suffer, partly because we live in a sinful, fallen world, but also especially if we name the name of Jesus, there will be times of persecution. And just in my life, my persecution is like that. People have laughed at me, made fun of me, called me names. Real persecution has been going on around the world from the beginning of the church to the present. It may get worse for us, or maybe not. But either way, we want to be prepared. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, and that's a good thing, isn't it? I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to trust in him. But listen to what he says. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Wait a second. I have to say no to what I want? But I just want good things. I'm called to deny myself. Some of our desires are sinful. Some of our desires are selfish. Some of our desires are looking out for our interests, but not the interests of those around us. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Say no to ourselves. Furthermore, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must take up his cross. I won't ask for a survey if anyone has a cross or a crucifix that they're wearing today, but a lot of times Christians wear either a cross or a crucifix. And even in our culture in the last 20 years or so, crosses have been used not by necessarily those who are Christians, but just kind of as a fashion statement among some. But to take up your cross means to die. It means to suffer in the worst and most embarrassing way possible. Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me. And we might say, I can't do that. I can't promise that I could always go through that and never deny Jesus. And certainly we're being called to do something here that's beyond our human ability. But for those who are trusting in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and helping us to live the Christian life, reminding us, convicting us of sin, and pointing us to Jesus and what he's done on our behalf. If you look at people who go through difficult times where they're close to losing their life, we can ask ourselves, how strong is a person's desire to live? I remember several years ago, a little gory, but someone who was rock climbing, and somehow a rock, a boulder landed on his hand, and he had to take a pocket knife and cut off his hand, sever it at the wrist. Wouldn't be a normal choice, but the choice was either that or he would die. We have a strong desire to live. We want to live. And Jesus says, if you really want to live, you have to die. If you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Verses 25 through 27, we see three fours, and it's not a F-O-U-R, the number four, but it's an F-O-R. We see 3-4. Jesus says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." Again, sometimes this seems just the opposite of what makes sense to me. But we learn to think in a real sense as we study and meditate and memorize God's word. Jesus said, if you want to save your life, which is so normal for each one of us, we want to live. We'll fight to survive. He says, you have to lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. And the irony of you want to keep something so you hang on to it, and in hanging on to it, you lose it. But in losing it, for Jesus' sake, you gain it. Question for us to ask ourselves is, how much is a human soul worth? How much is your soul worth? And we see the value for us not in the idea that Jesus said that I was so valuable that he came to die for me, but because he died for me, that gives me a value and a worth like nothing else. Jesus goes on to say in verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Which is a hyperbole. It's an overstatement to make a point. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? And the word soul is psuche. It's the idea of your soul or your life, the core of your being. Imagine, no one can. It's a hyperbole on purpose, but if you could own everything in the world, but lose your soul, it's not worth it, is what Jesus is saying. Again, how much is your soul worth? How much is the soul of your neighbor and your loved ones and even your enemies? How much is it worth? And the value we have is knowing that God loves us, that Jesus suffered and died for us to pay for our sins. And then thirdly, Jesus gives another 4 here in verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and then repay every man according to his deeds. There are a lot of people that think, oh, this is a good thing. I look forward to this and I'll get what I deserve. But if people are trusting in their good works, what they deserve is God's wrath and God's punishment. The Word of God tells us that even our best effort are like filthy rags before a holy God. The heart is deceitful and beyond cure. Who can know it? But the Lord says that he searches the heart and he knows it. To give according to what we deserve means if we sin, we get punished for that sin. We are sinners by nature. We sin as we confess in thought, word, and deed on a regular basis. Not as an excuse to sin more, but acknowledging what we do. What I deserve is God's punishment. And that is what will happen for all those except the ones who are trusting in Christ alone. Because he paid the price that I deserve to pay. And that you deserve to pay because of our sin. For those who are brought to repentance and faith in Christ, that payment for their sins has been made. For those who reject what Jesus has done for them, they will pay for their own sins. A lot of people will say, I can do it by myself. And that's what they're going to do. But not in a successful way, unfortunately. In verse 28, we're reminded that after their time on earth is over, Jesus' disciples will never suffer or die for all of eternity. It's hard to fathom heaven. And one of the reasons I think heaven is explained in negative terms, a place where there's no suffering and no night and no death and no sickness, is because we understand the pain of those difficult things or the fear of those things. Jesus said, truly I say to you that there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And right after that event was the transfiguration, where Jesus, who had hidden his glory for the most part before then, revealed his glory and his face was shining. That glory of God that was with his people and in the temple in the Old Testament, that glory became flesh and dwelt among us. And some who were standing with Jesus at that time weren't going to die until they saw the glory of God and the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Jesus established his kingdom at that time, and it continues now and into all of eternity. Beginning with the apostles and the early disciples, that was true, but also for us until we either physically die or when Jesus returns physically and visibly to judge the living and the dead, we will be able to see God's kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus, not only the way we see it now, but in all of its fullness. Verse 28, Jesus gives this promise. Truly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. As we look at this passage, we see that and are reminded that there are many little deaths that are followed by one bigger death. But the true big death is what the Bible calls the second death. That is the separation of the body and the soul from God for all of eternity. For you who trust in Jesus, you will never face the second death. You might have to die physically, a separation of your body and your soul for a time being until the resurrection, but never your body and soul separated from God for all of eternity. You will never have to face the second death because Jesus accomplished that for you and on your behalf. That is exactly why he had to suffer, die, and be raised on the third day. That is exactly why he had to rebuke Peter for trying to protect him and prevent him from completing his mission during his incarnation. Jesus did complete his mission. Before he died on the cross, he cried out loudly, "It is finished," which means the debt is paid in full. Your sin debt and mine, paid. Paid in full. Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you.